Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's take our seats and take out our Bibles, and we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 3 as we go through this book verse by verse, and so we're going to look at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 13 in our time together today of 1 Thessalonians, and a message entitled, A Caring Pastor. And before we pray, I want to, in our prayer, before we get into the Word today, I want to take some time and pray for the scene in Texas. There is just a horrific scene. It's gotten crazy, hasn't it? I mean, do you remember a time when you used to just wake up in the morning and the news was the weather and maybe, you know, somebody robbed a bank or something, which, you know, or but now, I mean, it seems like almost every day there's some kind of mass shooting. And it's, you know, the hopeful thing is you don't hear as much, you're starting not to hear as much at least, about the guns. It's now, reality. It's mental illness. And that's the reality. I mean, apart from Christ, we are all mentally messed up because sin lives inside. And so I want to pray for those people because I can't imagine, you know, hearing that, you know, you'll hear, hey, we're going to the mall today. Maybe a husband at home or a wife at home. We're going to the mall. I'm going to take the kids to the mall. And then to hear that there's a shooting gone on and there are dead bodies and people are in the hospital. And it's just such a sad scene. And so I want to pray for those families. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, and we come with the sadness, Lord, of just the reality as we live in this world presently. God, you told us in the last times things would be crazy, and certainly, Lord, your word is accurate in describing the times in which we are living. And Lord, I pray that as we, Lord, just lift up those families today, Lord, I pray for those that don't know you, and thus, Lord, are hopeless and all the different emotions of anger and sadness, Lord, I pray that through those you would send churches, that you would send Christians their way, Lord, to comfort them, to minister to them, to provide for them the hope, Lord, that your word provides for us, and that is in Jesus Christ, Lord. And I just lift up those that are in the hospital, ask you to have your hand on them, Lord, and just touch them and heal them and return them to their families, Lord. And God, we just pray, Lord, for our country where these kinds of things are going on increasingly. God, the answer is in you, and it's the only answer, Lord. And I pray, Father, that, God, you would wake up more people to see that, Lord, to understand, Lord, that the problem is not outside, the problem is inside. It's an inside job. Satan is there perverting minds and twisting minds and, Lord, getting people's minds all messed up on drugs and different things. Lord, I pray, Lord, that God, today as we gather, Lord, in an effort to, Lord, change the course, Lord, to read your word and to have our minds renewed by your spirit, Lord, that you would do that work in our midst today. God, we thank you that you've shown us and given to us life and that abundantly, and you've given us your word to show us how to experience that, not only eternally, life eternally, but life presently, Lord. A life worth living, a life that is not being wasted but invested in that which lasts eternally. May we be that kind of church and those kinds of people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just anoint our ears to hear your word and fill me with your spirit to preach and to teach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John of Antioch was a short, wiry fellow. He had a large, bald head and sunken cheeks. Now, don't take any offense at that. I'm just reading the story. There was nothing imposing about his appearance. But this man, John, when he opened his mouth to preach God's word, nations and kings trembled. His message was always powerful, uncompromising. And history knows John of Antioch by a nickname given to him, and that was one of those was Golden Mouth. He was one of the earliest churches, one of the early churches, rather, greatest preachers. But it was his bold and unbending preaching that eventually led to him getting arrested. That's a very real thing increasingly in this country, tragically. I hope you'll join me in jail if the time comes. The Roman emperor and empress were offended by John's strong stand against sin, much like many are today towards us as Christians. He was called into the palace eventually. He was ordered by the Roman authority to stop and cease preaching the word of God. He was told that if he refused, he would be banished from the empire. His encounter with this emperor became legendary. As he stood before the powerful ruler, John answered the threat of him being banished. He answered the emperor and he said, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my father's house." Well, that increased the hostility of the emperor. And he snapped back and he said, "Then I'll kill you." He says, "Sire, you cannot kill me, for my life is hid with Christ in God." "Then I'm going to take all your money and your treasures." "Sir," he said, "my treasures are in heaven where none can break in and steal." Man, this guy was getting madder by the moment. And he said, "Then I will drive you from man and you will have no friends left." He said, "Sire, that you cannot do either, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." What do you do with a guy like that? We need those kinds of people. "No fear, go ahead." Sort of like the old Clint Eastwood thing, "Make my day." You know what? God is in control, and I'm going to stand for him come what may, and the most that you can do is kill me, and then I'm in glory. So go ahead. Do as you will. You see, if you had been alive, because here's the end of that encounter with John. He was banished to the edges of the empire, and his body eventually, as history would have it, gave out on the hard journey into exile. And if you were one who had been alive at the time, you might have concluded that the emperor won the showdown. But you see, when you look at things from God's perspective, God sees things differently. Psalm 116 tells us, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Persecution, harassment, hatred, the battles, the struggles, the hostility. You see, persecution is, well, it's part of God's plan for us as a people. God is in control of all things, and there's not anything that happens by way of difficulty or anything else in our lives as believers that is not with plan and purpose from God. He subjects his children to resistance training. He does. He allows opposition in our lives. In fact, I think what we're seeing presently in our society, I think we're reaping the consequences. You see, with our children. As someone has said, the surest way for a parent to ruin a kid is to protect him from all things difficult. Isn't it true? You shelter him completely from the difficulties, the battles, the struggles, you see, and he'll never learn to cope with life in reality. He'll think that if you just shelter him in that way and give him everything he wants, he'll think that once he grows up that that's what he deserves. Why should I have to go through difficult times? Why should I have to deal with pain? Why should I have to struggle? Why should I have to do something I don't feel like or want to do? God knows faith grows stronger when we get pushback. And that's what I'm praying for the church today. We're getting some pushback like we've never had in this country historically. It's my prayer that what that will do is strengthen our resolve to walk with the Lord, to stand on His word. I read a helpful illustration to that end. This man refers to his basketball days. He played a lot of basketball and had a lot of sprained ankles. He learned, though, over the years, how to treat a fresh sprain. And he said this. Here's how I dealt with my sprains. He says, I would grab a waste basket. I would fill it with ice. I would top it off with water. Then I would stick my sprained ankle into the cold water and leave it there. He says, after a minute, in the ice, his foot, well, it became crazy painful. But if he kept it in the cold ice for 2 minutes, his recovery time was cut in half. If you could keep it for 2.5 minutes, he'd be up and playing again within a week. And if he could endure it for 3 whole minutes, he would be walking on his ankle the next day with no pain. You see, that's an illustration of what happens through the pain of persecution for us as Christians. Affliction, difficulty, becomes accelerated discipleship. If you want to be Christ-like, hardship and difficulty is like Miracle-Grow. I believe the reason we have so many weak, wimpy Christians is because, don't hurt me. Don't cause me any pain. Lord, take this pain away. Take that problem away. Take this thing. And so we don't know the power of God. You see, to change things, to get us through the difficulties and handle the adversity. You see, there's out there on the Christian wire, there's the assumption that if you're down and out as a believer, you must have committed some sin, much like Job's counselors. Job, what'd you do, man? You're like, you must have sinned some big time sin to be in the problems you're in, day in and day out. How often we misinterpret the work of God and the word of God. Sometimes we look at a church, and if it's struggling, and if the numbers are going down, we assume, well, they must have deviated from the word of God. Not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. Some people think, well, if God was pleased, He would just bring blessing after blessing our way. You see, we think that the Christian should always come out on top. The job opening, if we're praying and reading our Bibles and attending church, the job opening ought to go to me. Because look at all I'm doing, God, look. The employee who puts God first should get the promotion. The honest and godly coach of the team should win the trophy. That health and wealth gospel that's out there, that is a false gospel, that you come to Jesus and everything from here on out is going to be easy and you're not going to struggle. You're going to have more money than you want. God is just going to give you whatever you want, whatever you feel like. You're not going to have any tough seasons. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? And you need to know that, because these health and wealth guys use that kind of stuff to keep the money coming in, make you feel good. I'll tell you the truth, because, well, you can't handle the truth. You can, and you need to. In fact, you must. God, saints, has a plan for affliction. You see, now in the first two chapters that we read here, Paul writes of this church and nothing but glowing terms. Remember when we studied them that in the first chapter, hey, this church is a happening church here in Thessalonica, even though Paul didn't get to spend a lot of time there because of the affliction and the persecution. This church was a working church. They were laboring. They were a patient church. They were a hopeful church. They turned to God from idols, and it was a happening church. It was commendable, and the popularity of this church because of the power and the presence of God's Spirit and work in these believers was all around the city, the community, out into even parts of surrounding regions far away. They had heard about this church. It says the word of God sounded out from Thessalonica through all the surrounding region. And we know the reason for that is they receive the word of God, which effectively works in those who believe. If you receive God's word, if you study God's word, if you spend time in God's word, guess what? You are going to be strengthened to be able to deal with any difficulty that may come your way. But know this. Even if you're healthy spiritually and serving the Lord and right where God has called you to be, the enemies of the gospel don't play nice. There's a real devil, there's real evil, and there are people that as soon as you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that they start hating on you. Okay, that's that haters gonna hate, you know, by some theologian, no. But they pile on. They're not nice. They take cheap shots at you. You see, God is giving to us here the heart of a pastor when he sees and doesn't know really what's going on in his church, the church that he established there in Thessalonica. He really wanted to know what was going on and how they were faring. And so he was one who was caring. Listen to his heart, because it's the heart that we as believers should have for fellow believers. I'll look here in verse 1 and we'll read these verses and I'll go back and comment. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may the Lord our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Here Paul is longing to hear. He hasn't heard. He didn't spend a lot of time. He didn't get the chance to spend a lot of time because of the persecution there in Thessalonica. And it was a brand new work. He had gone there to preach the gospel, and people started getting saved right and left. And then all of a sudden, you know, they were after Paul, the authorities. And so he ended up having to leave the city and to go to Berea. And he's in Berea now. He's got Timothy and Silas with him. And he's wondering what's going on at the church. You see, he doesn't know. And so he decides here to, being discouraged as he is, to send a young man by the name of Timothy. He sends to the church first a person, then he sends a post, and then he prays a prayer, and that's what we're going to see today. And we hear his heart when he says, listen, I could no longer endure it. In essence, he's saying as he was there in Berea and the ministry was going fine, yet his heart was still concerned for this new church. And he was so concerned about it. So even to the point maybe of a little sinful worry about it. He says, I can't handle it anymore. I can't stand not knowing any longer. You see, I imagine what those parents, maybe who sent their kids off to the mall yesterday there in Texas, and hearing about the shooting, and then you're not able to get in touch. The phone battery's dead. We have instant communication today, text and all the thing. But imagine that you're not able to get in touch, and you heard it was, you know, this went down, and you couldn't, you called because of whatever, the distraction, the chaos, they were fleeing the mall, and you called your daughter, you called your son, you called your wife, your husband, and you couldn't get through, and you couldn't get through. Imagine having to wait, and so you go down there, and they say, no, you got to stay outside, ma'am. You can't go in. No, I got to see. No, you can't go in. You know what? No, my daughter might be. Listen, you're not going anywhere in there. Well, what do you know? We don't know anything at this point. Imagine how long the wait would be and the burden in your heart. Paul cared about this church, and he was burdened in his heart because people were being killed, persecuted. The church was being harassed. Would they be able to handle this? And how are they going to do? They're relatively young. They're if you would, a baby body of believers. And so he had such a heart. And it just got to the place to where he goes, okay, I can't handle it any longer. So I'm going to send Timothy. Now, Timothy was Paul's, he was like a son to him. He had the similar heart for the church, and he was one who Paul ministered with, you see. And so when Paul was sending him, he was sent a great sacrifice because Paul enjoyed, have you ever had somebody you just work with together and do well together and everything kind of flows when you're together and you know what the other person's thinking before they think it and have you ever had somebody like that in your life? That's the kind of person, that's the kind of connection that Timothy and Paul had. And so Paul now, he's reaching the point to where now he's willing to sacrifice and send his own son at risk of his life because of the persecution. And at the same time, the fellowship, the koinonia that they had, he was also yielding that. He had such a heart for this church that he was willing to make that sacrifice and send Timothy there to that church. And in sending him, of course, when Paul's writing about him, we see some of the characteristics that made this young man so blessed by this, you know, as he had a relationship with this older man, with Paul. He says, I'm going to send Timothy, who's a brother. Man, we're brothers. We share a similar heart and everything. And he's also a minister. He's a servant. He's one that, man, he's just got a gift to be able to come alongside and encourage you when you're discouraged. You ever have somebody like that in your life? They just come along and they're just such an encourager to you. That's what Timothy was to Paul. That was the kind of character that marked this young man's life. And he was also a humble servant. In other words, he was a guy who was gifted, but he didn't walk around with an attitude like, hey, I'm all that, you know. I mean, I'm the best pastor you got, dude. And you're an old man, and I'm a young guy, and I don't care what you think. We got to get this, you know. And he didn't have that attitude. He was a humble, gifted, godly young man. And he knew how to work. He knew how to labor. It says here that he was a laborer in the gospel. He shared Paul's mission. A great asset to Paul there in the ministry in Athens. But Paul couldn't stand not knowing about that baby church in Thessalonica. Even though Paul enjoyed hanging out with him, he sent him. I wish that I saw more of this kind of thing in the church. Often people tend to gravitate towards people we like and we're comfortable with and we know. And while I'm not saying it's a bad thing to be around people you know and hang out with people you know and converse with people you know, but you need to be careful that you're not so locked into that that you don't welcome others into the fold. One of the things that really bothers me in the church that I see, and God bless people. I mean, I'm coming to you with this because it's something that bothers me, and I don't always harp on it, but text gives me an opportunity to say this, and that is that when we do the last song on a Sunday service, it's crazy how many people just start walking out. Like they got, we got to hurry up and get out. Got to hurry up and get the kids. Got to hurry up and get out. Because got to hurry up. Where are you hurrying to? The restaurants will be open for one or two songs even. Where are you hurrying to? Got to beat the crowd. It's too late. Why do you hurry out? We're made to be connected and to be caring for one another. You know, when you have family over or friends over, they just eat and go. How do you feel about, oh, we forgot to tell you. You invite them over for dinner or whatever. Oh, and then they eat and they eat fast. And then, oh, we forgot to tell you. We got to go. How do you feel? Do you feel like they don't really care? Okay, when it comes to the church, when it comes to us here in the pews today, do you care? Are you so quick to run out after you've had a meal here spiritually? What is the urgency? Where are the opportunities? Who knows? Especially your last service, okay, right now. And so, you know what? You have time to get to know people, to maybe dialogue with people, to maybe stand in the hall waiting to get your kids because you had to wait and pastor didn't want you to go out quick. So now you're stuck in line with a bunch of people. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. Wow, poor you. You might have opportunity to get to know somebody you don't know, to bring them in, to show them the love of God, to include them, to converse with them. Maybe they need some prayer. Maybe they're discouraged in a conversation, and you can talk, and God can use you to encourage them. What are we doing? If we ever needed that kind of connection, saints, we need it today. We need to be connected to one another. So now some of you are going, great, great. You messed me up today. So I got to sit here now. And I got to sing the last song. And I can't leave until the last comment when maybe people are getting saved. You poor thing. Come on. Please. Please. Pay attention to the opportunities to use to show and to share the love and to connect with one another in a society that the Surgeon General came out and said, we have an epidemic of loneliness. And that's the reason for the mental illness. It's affecting our health. You can read it online. It just came out last week. You can pop on the internet and read it. Surgeon General, epidemic, loneliness. And you can read it for yourself. People are desperate. We're living in crazy times. May God help us to be those who care for one another. And part of that is being there. You see, to connect and to be together. So Paul here says, I wanted to send Timothy off to you, and I've sent him for a purpose. He's a good guy. He's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and I sent him for the purpose of establishing you and encouraging you concerning your faith, that no one, verse 3, should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Timothy was sent to do what? To encourage. Timothy was sent to establish. How do you encourage one another? Well, you have to be with somebody. You have to talk and speak to somebody, or have to be available to do something for somebody. When you are around, I wonder how many people say, you know, whenever I'm around you, I'm encouraged. The word for encouragement is the same word for deacon. It means to come alongside of. put your arm around, if you would, and say, hey, you know what? I know you're struggling, but here's what God says. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help carry you through this and to deal with this, you see, and to be there in the times of discouragement. And rather than seeing that person who's discouraged coming, and maybe they've been discouraged for a couple of months now, you know, they're going through some really tough times, and you say, oh no, I don't want to see them again. Avoid it. Let's go out this door. I see them. I don't want to talk to them. That should not be the case. You see, we are to encourage one another. Timothy was sent for that very purpose, to establish them. How do we establish people so that they're not easily shaken? Will we take them into something with living in a world where everything is in a state of flux right now and changing and could change from one moment to the next? Our morals and everything are changing. Everything's up for grabs. With all this craziness going on around us, you see, what we need is to be established in the word and the work of God, God who never changes, who's the same yesterday, today, forever. In all the emotional turmoil and all the moral turmoil and all the financial turmoil and all the wars between nations, you see, and all the craziness that's going on, it is important, it is good to grab a hold. And for those that are struggling and battling and are shaken, to give them something solid. And that is the meat of God's word. That stabilizing, that anchor for your soul in the word of God. That's how we establish people, which is why we give great priority to the teaching and the preaching of the word. We want you to know God. You get to know God through the word of God, through the Bible. He speaks to us through the word, through his word to us, his letters, his love letter to us. That we might not be tossed to and fro, as Ephesians tells us, by every wind of doctrine and every mood and the craziness of the decisions of man, but that we might be stable in a state of flux. When we look at the world around us, you see, Paul wanted these people to be established. You're going to suffer trouble, yes, we told you that. I love the fact that he told that to a young church. I love the fact that he went in and preached the gospel one day and people got saved. And then it's like the next day when he had opportunity to minister, he says, now listen. You guys, God's changed your life, man. Your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. And God wants to bless you and work in and through you. But know this, there's going to be people that are going to come after you. I want you to know that it's not going to be easy. A lot of times people don't tell you that part of following Jesus. Come to Christ and your life will change and everything will be beautiful. And man, you won't have any more problems in life. Listen, that's a lie. Jesus said in the world, you're going to have what? Trouble. Cheer up. You're going to make it. Why? Because I made it and I'll never fail you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. What I've begun in you, I will continue to perform to bring it to pass. You see, it depends on him, not on you. And so Paul goes on here. He says, for this reason, in verse 5, I could no longer endure it. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. I've invested time, I've labored among you, I've shared the word of God with you. You see, and I recognize because I've been there and done that. I've been persecuted, Paul's saying. I've been beaten. I've been thrown out. I've had to run for my life a couple times. Listen, know this. this is going to happen to you. And there's an enemy. There's real evil in the world. He's the tempter. He's the seducer. He's the, hey, you know what? Throw that Bible away. Throw that God stuff away, man. You need to do for yourself. You need to live according to what you feel. And you know what? Here's the word today. You need to, as I've said many times, and I'll say it again because it's said so frequently, and that is, you need to just follow your heart. Whatever, just follow your heart. You're in your, how do you feel, though, in your heart of hearts? How do I feel in my heart of hearts? Gee, I don't know. How do I feel? You see, bad way to live. I'll tell you why. The Bible tells us when you follow your heart, the heart is deceitfully wicked. If you start following your heart of hearts, woo, that's what's going on in the world today. That shooter followed his heart of hearts. In his heart, he felt that people deserve to die because he's going through pain or whatever he was going through. And he just goes randomly and just shoots a bunch of people. Following his heart, I followed his feelings, his heart. Listen, there's an enemy and there's real evil. And that's what's going on around us. You want to know what the problem is? There's a real devil. The Bible says in the last days, these will be, Paul writing to Timothy again, in Timothy, these will be satanically energized times. And we're seeing that. The enemy says man, just break the boundaries morally. Just get rid of all authority. Do whatever you feel. It's not going to hurt you. They are just withholding. Isn't that what he did to Eve in the garden? Don't you want to be like God, Eve? I'll tell you what. I know he said that you should not eat of this tree. But didn't he say, you can eat of every tree? Well, yes, he did say that. Okay, but there's one devil he said that we can't eat of. Oh, and you know why the tempter, the devil said? He said, you can't eat of that? Listen, he knows, God knows that when you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you'll be like God, and you want to be like God, don't you? And she goes, of course. She was seduced and lured. Look at how good that looks. It's juicy. It's plump. And nothing is going to happen, but you will be like God. You see, it's a lie. He's the deceiver. He's the tempter. Whenever you're in a test, he's the tempter that says, cheat. Cheat. Don't listen to God. Throw out all the rules. Wrote all the moral standings of right and wrong. Just go ahead and yield. That's what the enemy whispers. And sadly, our country increasingly is listening to the lies. And we are reaping the consequence. I mean, it's all over the place. Paul said, I don't want you to be seduced by him. And so I'm giving you the word, man. I don't want our labor to be in vain. Paul was greatly blessed, though. I don't know how long it was until Timothy returned to him once he came from Thessalonica. But when he finally arrived, when Tim finally arrived there in Athens, he says, Paul responds by the news, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Hey, guess what? Good news. You guys are blessed. I was so worried that you might turn away from me, that you might be seduced and lured away, that the difficulty, that the suffering might cause you to say, that's it. If I'm going to suffer, I'm taking my marbles and going home. That's what happens in the church sometimes, isn't it? People, when they're praying for a certain thing and then God doesn't answer it the way that they want him to answer it, they say, that's it. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm not going to go to church anymore. So there, God, take that. Like God's in heaven going, wow. Like I can't deal with that. Oh, he can. And he will. Because he loves you, he'll go after you. You see, but here in this situation, Paul says, I was blessed to hear that you desire to see us, because all these lies were being spread about Paul, that he was in it for his own gain, that, you know, that he wasn't really an honest guy, that he was just making stuff up to, you know, to line his own pockets and that kind of a thing, and that he was teaching a false teaching. He says, listen, I was so concerned about that, but now I hear that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. That's so great. I always pray that that's the case. I pray for this church. I pray for all of you that every week there's a desire to come back to church the following Sunday and say, I want to see my brother and my sister there. I want to hear the word of God. I want to worship God together with God's people. I want to be there. I pray that you want to be here as much as I want to be here, and that you want to see me or Chris or one of the other pastoral staff. It doesn't matter. As much as they love you and want to see you, that kind of connection together, and the people that you sit around, that friendships and family again are established, and you enjoy, it's your joy, not I have to go to church or I'm going to pay my dues and go to church and listen to that pastor go on and on. I hope that's not the attitude. Paul goes on here and he says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. And now, what a relief it was, just as it would be if you had a loved one there in Texas at that mall. Imagine if you're calling, and then suddenly you got the call, Mom, Dad, I'm okay. Whew, feel like I'm going to live now. That's what Paul was doing. He's saying, I feel like I'm going to live now. I'm so comforted. I'm going to live. But not just hearing this, but listen, I don't want you to forget that you need to stand fast in the Lord. In other words, we're not done yet. I'm so relieved to hear you've come a long ways. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? I love, and I just rejoice when I see God moving in your lives and people that I've been praying for and counseling, and they're just growing in the Lord, their hunger for the Word. And I mean, when I know that there are this church is doing well, it rejoices my heart. It just does. I mean, it's just a thrill to me, and I pray it's a thrill to you as well. And so Paul here is rejoicing in that. And then he says, I pray for you night and day exceedingly that we may see your face. He still wants to come, but he's greatly relieved. And when he comes, he says, I want to perfect what is lacking in your faith. I want to help you grow in the Lord. I want to answer your questions. I want to help you through the problems that you're struggling with. Anything that you lack when it comes to your relationship with God, I want to help you with. That should be all of our hearts for our children, for our wives, our husbands, our families, the church body, the community here, that we should be those that want to contribute. That's what Paul was saying. Now may our Lord God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you. In other words, that he's just praying for that fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we love one another, that we're patient with one another, that we're kind one to another, that we're not fretful and resentful, that we're not bragging, but that we believe the best and hope the best. You see, we don't mind love when patience, a little problem, kind, some problem. But when love is described as the kind of love we should have for one for another is long-suffering. Wait a minute. I thought love, you didn't suffer. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Some of you may remember that movie, right? That's a lie. That's a lie. Listen, we need to love one another. And we need to, it says here, abound in love one to another and to all just as we do to you, that he, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Good closing. Hey, you need to love one another and hang in there together, and may that love not just eke out, may it abound, may it flow between all of you. And then he goes on to say here that that you would become holy and again established. And then he sets the final sentence and he says, and listen, may it happen and may you rejoice so that we can be those that hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In other words, we're living blameless and increasingly holy lives before our God and Father at the what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reminding you that, hey, I know we're going through some tough times presently. I know it seems like, you see, that the popularity of the message of the cross is diminishing and people are leaving the churches. And though that may be, guess what? Because of the persecution, all the suffering that's going on, these shootings, the different thing that's going on, because of our rejection of God and his word, they're coming to an end. Jesus is coming back. He's going to fix it all. And nobody's going to get away with it. You think, well, they got to get there. Justice will be done. And God will straighten it out and set it right. And he's warned us, listen, as you get towards the end, here's how things are going to be. If you want to see how things are going to be, it was written hundreds of years ago. Read Romans chapter 1. You'll find out that's exactly where we are. And he says that it's going to be like that because they reject God. They know what God's word says and they reject him. And listen, know this. When we get close to the return of Jesus for his church, these are the things that are going to be happening. And so guess what, folks? Watch. Pray. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't quit. Hang in there. The Lord is coming soon. Stay at it until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the faithful work of your Spirit to take your word and cause it, Lord, to go into our intellect and our minds. We pray, Lord, that it would also be lived out in our actions. God, we know that if we know these things, your word says, happy are we if we do them. If we know them and don't have any plan to take action, then we'll perhaps have saved souls and wasted lives. God, we don't want to do that. We want to take the life that you've given to us with the gifts that you've given to us, with the love that you've placed in our hearts for you and for one another. And Lord, we want to invest our lives in that which lasts eternally. May we, Lord, treasure the relationships and the friendships. May we be those who show ourselves friendly and reach out to those around us. Lord, those are maybe don't have a little group and we notice it at church. May we be those who reach out and, Lord, to exercise hospitality and share and reach out to them and start a conversation with them, that we might make that connection, Lord, that we might be together as a body of believers, waiting, Lord, and looking for your return, renewing our strength, Lord, and renewing our minds as we open your word. Lord, help us to be mindful of the opportunities around us. And Lord, I pray if there's any today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might not walk out today, continuing the course that they're on, but they out of love, Lord, might recognize your love and your care for them, Lord, and that they might come into a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.